That's right. There you go. Well, first of all, I want to make a comment on that with apologies to Roland Rinkel, who is one in this church who really believes that heaven is not a place in the sky, but rather a regeneration of this earth. And there are a lot of theologians in this generation that claim that the importance of that is that how we treat the earth matters. And so the responsibility of us as Christians is that God, who created this garden for Adam and Eve and their prodigy, want us to take care of it and develop it, and someday are going to renew it. So, you know, I know that when that song was written, there was a sense that life was very difficult. And getting away from this life and into the joys of God's life were what was important. Secondly, you might have noticed the red face. No, my wife does not beat me. She is in Seattle. She doesn't even have that capability. No, rather, I had some cancer and a little operation and then did a face peel. So it's not my rosy cheeks because I'm so excited. In fact, it's a little painful, but it is nice to look in the mirror and think of rosy cheeks. All right, we're going to continue our series on the parables of Jesus. And I'd like you to think about something. Do you know that there are a lot of famous people who have never lived? Think about it. Maybe our children think of Mary Poppins. Or how about Indiana Jones or Tom Sawyer or Ebenezer Scrooge or Sherlock Holmes or Atticus Finch or Superman? Each one of those people has probably affected our lives at one time or another, but they are not real, although they are influential characters. Mary Poppins represents joy and happiness and reminds us of that importance. Indiana Jones excites us with his adventure and makes us adventurous in life. Tom Sawyer, the quest for how to grow up and how to make their way in the world. Or how about Ebenezer Scrooge, who's transformed from selfishness to sharing? Sherlock Holmes, well, he gives us that quest for figuring out life and what's really happening. Atticus Finch, one of my favorite characters, the lawyer in To Kill a Mockingbird, holds on to what's right and steps toward justice and against all odds wants to prove what is right and make us a better civilization. And even Superman fights for justice and peace, right? You see, we're like that as humans, aren't we? As we grow, we try on different hats. We display different personalities. We decide what fits us and what doesn't. And that could be the definition of growth. So when we read a parable like the parable of the sower, we think of the places the seed lands as descriptions of different types of people. And that's probably what Jesus had in mind when he told the story. But there's another side to the story. It describes with unsettling accuracy the several stages of a person's life. You, me, a person you admire, or even an evil tyrant. The soil of which we human beings are made has seasons. And the seasons of our soil have everything to do with the way we handle the issues of life. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, spends time in the parables. In the first part of the chapter, he talks about this particular parable, parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower and the seed. And then there's a series of other parables that he tells, but then he goes back with his disciples privately at the end of this chapter from verse 18 to verse 23, and he explains what he meant. So hear us as we read the words of our Lord as he teaches his disciples. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat there. And while the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, but since they had no depth of soil, they died off. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then skipping down to verse 18. In the privacy of their little group, the disciples heard Jesus say, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what is sown in his or her heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on the account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we are very familiar with this parable of yours, it's still important to rediscuss it, to think about it, to think about how it affects our lives, how has it affected our pasts, how it will affect our futures, but most of all, how it affects us as we live today. In Jesus' name, amen. The sower and the seed, it's a great communication of what the kingdom of God promises. You know, one of the creation stories makes it clear that we are from dust of the earth. And breathing life into us, we become animated. But we begin as the very earth. And this human soil is inhabited by the very breath of God. So yes, we are soil from our creation. And such is our nature. But we are soil which is particularly hospitable to an eternal message because the Spirit of God is in us. Jesus' parable suggests that our soil has at least four different seasons. It's interesting to look at it that way. In some cases, Jesus said the seed of the kingdom falls along the path where the birds eat it up. When the disciples ask Jesus to explain the meaning of the parable, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his or her heart. You know, sometimes I've been that kind of soil. It's difficult to understand and recognize this kind of soil condition, because when our soil is like a beaten path, the seeds struggle to survive. And they survive so briefly that we may not even be conscious of them falling and having time to germinate. At least not until later. I'm fascinated that there are people that come to know God well enough to be sensitive to the sense that they have a spiritual journey. And they almost always begin to recall some sort of encounter with God, which at the time they didn't really think about, but it has made a significant impression, and it is brought to the surface at such times. A middle-aged woman remembers that when she was just a small girl, she had such a special moment. It was right at the time her grandmother died. And she knew that something more was happening. She says, I don't know that I thought about it much at the time. You know how children are. And we might want to interject, yes, and adults too are like that. In fact, she says, I haven't thought of it in years. But now I can see that even then God was speaking to me. He was indeed. Seed was falling on soil where the birds plucked it up before it could even find lodging at that time. A time comes when even the slightest, the most fleeting impression is recalled in our lives. Some writers say that the seed that falls along the path is that which is deflected from its purpose by the hardness of life. This figure of speech, along the path, suggests that there's a process in it. When we think of a path, we think of the paths that each one of us have walked. And we picture the weary times and the exciting times. In effort to recall that weariness, the author of Ecclesiastes and all of his spiritual descendants come to mind. Those people who look at books written and romance experienced and things accumulated and say bitterly, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. I've heard some preachers describe the hardness of this life like a road that's trodden upon by heartbreak, materialism, disappointment, and disillusionment. And the soil is so hard now that God's Spirit cannot penetrate it. Or at least, we think so. But that isn't how Jesus described the people who were in this season. He characterized them as disciples by saying they are the kind of people who, upon hearing the message, don't understand it. And because there is no understanding, the seed never has an opportunity to take root and grow. The season of not understanding can come at any point in life for any number of reasons. It may in particular be part of childhood. But that's no reason to postpone sowing seed with children and saying impatiently, oh, she's too young to understand. In truth, most of us never know when someone's ready to understand the spiritual world, to interact with Jesus. Moreover, what we do not understand intellectually, we often store away in some corner of our psyche, where it eventually finds its way into our conscious intellect. C.S. Lewis said that it was his imagination that was first converted, and that the other elements of his person followed that. The story, the God story, sometimes is entered in a strange and different way for each one of us. Sometimes we choose not to understand. And God forbid that I should be cynical and despairing after a lifetime of trying to preach and hearing people not understand me. Maybe I'm not clear enough. Maybe God's Spirit is not strong enough upon me. But they go away sorrowful. They look at me with glazed eyes. They don't understand the joy of the kingdom of heaven. They might have come to church wanting to hear God's word. But after maybe being disappointed too many Sundays, they think, "Why try?" Others may have concluded that it's easier to lower their perception. And their conscience tells them they ought to do something about themselves, but they don't actually know what. And this conclusion fits well with Jesus' explanation. The number two type of seed that falls when the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their hearts. In other words, the evil one takes advantage of those. When Mary Magdalene and the other woman told the 11 that they had seen and experienced Jesus alive after his crucifixion, in Luke 24:11, it says, these disciples of Christ looked at the women and said, it seems like nonsense. You see, often the mind has no greater enemy in the pursuit of truth and knowledge than the mind itself. It's got prejudices. We approach everything with our preconditioned ideas. In any event, those seasons when the soil simply does not receive the seed, we do not understand for one reason or another, perhaps, because it's the state of our lives at the time. Or perhaps it's because of the way we've been conditioned. And so the enemy takes advantage. He snatches the seed away. Nevertheless, maybe at a later point in life, we discover that our psyches received at least some impression from that seed when it fell. Perhaps that's what the prophet Isaiah had to say when he promised that God's word will not return void, but will accomplish its purpose, the purpose to which God sent it. It's in Isaiah 55:11. Other times, Jesus said, the seed of the kingdom falls on the rocky ground, where the soil is shallow. Sometimes our soil is shallow. We always are flitting this way or that, turning to the newest thing, the greatest thing, the more exciting car, the greater fashion, because our soil is shallow and we have short-lived enthusiasm. Some people seem to be shallow all their lives. I know folks who constantly move from one enthusiasm to another. It's the most exciting thing when you see him, and the next week you see him, and it's, oh yeah, that was yesterday. Now I'm on to this. You see, their newfound hope has created higher expectations. And they're left with what is exciting at the moment. You know, that brings a question up. Is there a specific age when the soil of the soul is most inclined to be, that shallow? Well, you know, probably it's the teenagers, because the teenagers are in a growth process and life is changing and new and exciting. Puberty inclines us that way. When a person's body is going through all this change, one should be forgiven for being easy prey to new possibilities, the latest fad, the most exciting thing, and for not holding on to them for very long. Teenagers, more than most, are influenced by their peers. Youth culture raises up new heroes and fads almost as quickly as public relations offices can pump out new promotional materials. And some of them hardly seem to get Andy Warhol's designated 15 minutes of fame before they're dropped off the television circuit and lose their fame. But their popularity lasted long enough for some people to manufacture and sell 50,000 t-shirts. See, so it is that the young people make commitments. I loved going to youth camp and sitting with someone who accepts Christ. And that teenagers are so primed to discover something that's new. And yet, they can also be preoccupied with another interest before the month's out. Because sometimes our soil is shallow. It doesn't have the power to stick. But that is the charm of being young. The hormones are raging. We're going through a lot of changes. And change is exciting. But this too is a generalization. Because I've known some of the most powerful youth to do some of the most powerful things for Jesus and come up with new ideas that transform the world. Their world, their community, their school, their friends, and then it grows. So obviously that's a generalization. And prejudices against judging young people's enthusiasm is not a good idea. Because I do know some young people whose maturity is greater than mine certainly was at that age. And their love for Jesus is strong. Yet, generally, that age is susceptible to the shallowness of the soil. Another time when the soil of the soul is inclined to be shallow is in periods of personal loneliness. When people are lonely, they are more apt to grasp at emotional straws. That's why the widow is easy prey for the continence game of some religious charlatan. The soil is quick to entertain some new seed, since the soil has been disrupted by loss. At such times, a person can be so open to a religious experience, but the soil may be lacking. Jesus also said that sometimes the seed of the kingdom falls among thorns. A third image. If there's a season of the soil which we should be most aware, it's the season when the seed is sown among the thorns. This is the person who hears the word but lets the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it out. It becomes not important. And there's no age at which we're immune to this. You see, every age has its distracting toys, whether they're the newest Tonka truck or the newest Ferrari, every age. And people are probably, though, most susceptible to this between the ages of 20 and 45. Because think about what we're going through in those ages. I mean, we're merging our careers. We're courting someone. We're starting marriage for some, starting a family, as well as the challenge of establishing our financial lives, our jobs, and preparing for our retirement. All those decisions are faced in those middle years. It makes it tough. Weeds. Things that preoccupy us. But in so doing, it seems like even the good things, like I've just described, can be bad as we let them dominate our lives. You know, maybe that's why in Luke 14, Jesus says, be ready to hate your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, and even your own life in order to be a true disciple. See, all those are good things. They're not bad things. They're great things. But the Master, Jesus, seems to be saying they will choke out the seed of the kingdom. On the surface, that seems like a brutal judgment, just like the chemo cream that's on my face hurts and burns. But it's doing something good. It's healing the cancerous cells. There's an exceeding irony in this portion of Jesus' story. It's the soil wherein the weeds and the thorns take over. When that happens, we are brought to our knees, and we can think about our desperate need for God. Finally, there's the season of good soil. You know, good soil is good for many people, but it's also something that sometimes we take for granted, or because we're not ready, we don't listen to it. C.S. Lewis put me in touch with George MacDonald, and I read several of his stories. They're a little more difficult to read, but very deep. But he also has a dark side. And he wrote one time, "My soul is a poor land, plenteous in defeats and dismal despair. Here blades of grass, there a small herb, but nothing that would be something if it could." Maybe that's the way you face the soils that Jesus puts in your life. I don't know. Jesus says the soil is so resistant at times. The birds can carry it away. It becomes preoccupied with weeds. And the seasons of our life change and are susceptible to different kinds of interference with God's love. But those who love the souls of men and women do well to remember this. Whenever we serve as witnesses to the faith, we must do so with earnestness, because no one knows what season we are going to spring up and grow for God. So let us pray for one another. Let us pray for ourselves. Let us continue to keep God in focus during the variety of seasons of the soil of our lives. Amen.